Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like you to hold your place there and then turn over to Matthew chapter 25. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then Matthew chapter 25. And as you find your place there, we'll go to the Lord and ask Him to bless His Word this morning. Use it to instruct us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Good to hear the pages of Scripture rustling around the building. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning grateful for the work of your Son. Lord, as we begin to celebrate His incarnation, His first coming, Father, we know He came as a baby. He didn't have to. He could have chosen to come as a man, but Lord, He came as a baby. And Father, it just shows us so many things about You that we would not have known. Lord, thank You for the innocence and the humility of Your birth, showing right off from the start the servant mindset that You would display throughout Your life all the way to the cross. Even though You were God, You did not think that equality something to be grasped or something to be held on to. Father, what a tremendous love. What a tremendous example of servanthood to us You are. Father, we thank You for the example that You gave us of just growing up, just becoming a child and an adolescent and then finally a man. And Lord, You've given us an example that through Your strength, through Your power over sin, we can live a righteous life as well. Father, we thank You for the work on the cross of Calvary, Lord. It is the thing that we boast about. It is the one thing we boast about. Your death on a cross, Father, where the justice of God met the mercy of God, and where our hope is found in Christ alone. Lord, we thank You for Your glorious resurrection, the promise of eternal life, the intercession that You provide at the right hand of the throne of God right now for us. And Lord, You've told us and You promised that where we gather in Your name, You are with us as well. And so, Father, we seek to honor You this morning as we sing from our hearts, as we give testimony from our lips. Father, and as we look into Your word, Your message of love and truth to us, this morning may it be instructive to our hearts. May Your Spirit take the word of truth and make us more like Jesus Christ. Purge us from sin, Father. Free us from distraction. Help us to give ourselves wholly to You during this time of reflection in Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin there. Matthew chapter 25, look down at verse 31. This is speaking of a future time. It's a time in eschatology, a time of judgment. But I want you to notice something in this passage, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, this is not the rapture of the church. This is the second coming of Christ when He comes to the earth. He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to drink or eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed Me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me." Now, why would I bring that up in a context of talking about deacons today? Because I want you to see clearly the connection in the scriptures between service and worship. Service and worship. You see it right here as Jesus says, what you did to the others around you, you did to me by serving them. You served me. Let me show you some other passages quickly. In Psalm 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, all in the context of worship. Psalm 100, verse 2, the Bible says, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And the word worship in many of the translations is correctly translated, serve the Lord with gladness. Again, in the context of worship, Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Ephesians 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Your service is equivalent to the praise of God through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So as we look this morning back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we consider our need this morning, which is to understand the qualifications and the significance for the ministry of the local church deacon. And as we see what Paul here has written to Timothy in context about what a deacon, how the characteristics he should have, and considering the ministry of the deacon as we, in regard to what we're going to do later this morning in electing deacons, as well as their ongoing service here at Heather Hills. As we consider all of that this morning, I want you to keep in mind that service is tied to the worship of our God. Service is tied to the worship of our God. Let's talk about the word itself, first of all, the word deacon. We'll give some definition to it for just a moment. The language in the New Testament is diakonos, is the word that's used, and it's the word that we get our English word deacon today from. You can kind of see the significance or the similarity again, can't you? Diakonos, deacon. It's one of those words that they kind of changed the Greek letters into English letters. They didn't translate the word. They turned it into a new word. They created it. And we've seen that a number of times, right? With the word baptize, we've talked about that before as well. So what does the term actually mean? What does the term actually mean? It simply means a servant. A servant. One who serves. We use the term today in a very similar way as it was used in the early church. Think about it for a minute. If you go to get some gas, we go to a service station. If you play tennis, I know some of you do, we serve the ball. We serve our employers. Several of you in this congregation have or are serving our nation in military service. In the New Testament, the idea of service or servant has three different levels. The first level is just the historical meaning. The very earliest meaning in the Bible of this word is the idea of that they are a server of tables. A server of tables is what we might today just call a waiter. Like a waiter at a restaurant, a server of tables. We find the term used this way many places in the New Testament. Like in John chapter 2, there's a reference to waiters or deacons at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. The second level of deacons that we find in the New Testament describes a group of Christians who use their gift of service or ministering in the local church to build up the body of Christ. It's used this way in Romans chapter 12. It talks about a gift of ministry or a gift of service. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about a gift of helps. It's the similar idea. And it's the idea that some within the body have been specially gifted to serve one another. Although we are all to serve one another, some are gifted in that. And then there's a third level. The third level is a scriptural office that is discussed today in our text. It's, you might think of it as servants with a capital S. Okay? Chief servants, lead servants in the local church. By the way, one of the things that make us a Baptist church, we talk about this in our 101 class, one of the things that make us a Baptist church is that we believe the New Testament teaches only two offices in the local church. One, we refer to in the New Testament as elders, or they're also known as pastors or overseers. All those terms mean the same thing. And then the other office in the New Testament is the deacon. Those are the two offices that we believe the New Testament teaches. It's part of what makes us a Baptist church. So that's kind of a little bit about the definition of the word. Let's talk about the qualification. And for that, we're going to turn here to 1 Timothy and work our way through the text. As we do, I just want to remind us about the context for a minute. Paul is writing to this book of 1 Timothy to a real person named Timothy, about 64 years after the birth of Christ. The church had been in existence for about 30 years. We estimate that Christ was crucified around 30 A.D., so this is 64 A.D. Timothy was serving as the lead elder or pastor or apostolic representative, however you want to describe him, at the church at Ephesus, a church that had grown and developed initially under Paul for 3 years, which you can read about in Acts chapter 20, and then under leaders that were trained by Paul. And it became apparent to Paul that the church at Ephesus needed not only teachers of the word who served as overseers and elders, but also administrators and workers to implement what the elders were teaching. And a growing number of people had risen into the places of official service. So Paul is giving instruction about these type of men that people should choose to do the work in the church, this type of work. So let's kind of look through these qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. The first qualification for a deacon is that they be worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. We could sum that up in one word by saying dignified. These men should be dignified. The Greek word translated semnos, it means serious. These people should be serious, or as I mentioned, it could be translated dignified or stately. It has the idea that we should be serious in mind and serious in character. It refers to a person who has a stateliness about him that demands respect. This is a person who has a majestic quality about him that people wonder about him. They sometimes are awed by how the Lord uses him. One who serves as a deacon understands the seriousness of spiritual issues. He doesn't make light of them. So that's one of the things that we look for when we look for a deacon in the local church. Worthy of respect, dignified, serious. The second qualification there is sincere. Sincere. It means that this person is not a malicious gossip. Not a malicious gossip. This is the only place in Scripture where this word appears. If you wanted to translate it literally, the word sincere means two-tongued. That's what it means. Two-tongued. What is a two-tongued person? A two-tongued person is someone who is a gossip. Person who is quick to discuss private matters. A person that says one thing to one person and something else to someone else in order to gain their own personal goals and standing. And, you know, the idea here is that that deacons are privy to things that are confidential in nature, and they need to know how to speak with integrity at appropriate times. They put a high premium on honesty and on integrity when it comes to spiritual leaders. They are sincere, not two-tongued, not a malicious gossip. Look at the third qualification. They are not to indulge in much wine. This means they're not a drunkard. Where I lived in Scotland for a number of years, as most of you know, my parents were missionaries there, and they have there's a very famous tavern on the corner of the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, and it's called the Deacon Brodie's Tavern. Deacon Brodie's tavern. And it's because this was a man who was a deacon in one of the churches there, a prominent church. But everybody knew that when the lights went out on Sunday, at nighttime, this guy lived a vile, wicked, drunken lifestyle. In fact, it's one of they think that that's that story about Deacon Brody is where the story of Mr. Hyde and Dr. Jekyll comes from. But deacons in the local church of Jesus Christ are not to be this way. They are not to be drunkard. The Greek phrase here could be translated, they don't hold near much wine. And in a metaphorical sense, the idea means to turn one's mind toward or to occupy oneself with wine or alcohol. This person is to be known as someone who doesn't allow alcohol to influence his life. They are not a drunkard, not a drunkard. The fourth qualification here is that the deacons do not pursue dishonest gain. They're not greedy. In New Testament times, as you know, those who served in the church would be involved in distributing money to the widows and to the orphans and to the needy within the church. And they would also be in the business of collecting those funds and dispensing it for various purposes. There weren't any banks back at this time. There weren't any audit firms back at this time. So every transaction that was made in cash. And the people who handled the money, they carried it in a little purse on their belts. You remember Judas held the money bag for the 12 disciples. And the temptation was always present to use that money for someone's own purposes. But an official servant, a deacon of the church, had to be free from the love of money. Someone who is not greedy. Look at the fifth qualification. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? What is the deep truths of the faith? The Greek word here, again, to translate this, you'll recognize it's the word mysterion. Mysterion. What does that sound like to you? Mysterious or mystery, and that's exactly where we get that word. It refers to something, a mystery in the New Testament is a specific term, and the term mystery is something that was hidden from past generations before the coming of Jesus Christ and now is revealed. And it says the deacon here must hold to all New Testament revelation. He must embrace it. He must know and understand the truth. The faith here that's referred to in the verse, it simply refers to the whole collection of Christian truth, the whole collection of Christian truth, the faith. And then the deacon says they're to hold those deep truths of the faith, that New Testament revelation from God with a clear conscience. Someone has a clear conscience because he obeys the truth. He not only knows it, he not only says it to others, but he lives it. He obeys the truth, the body of truth that he is committed to. A clear conscience exists only when a person lives out their biblical convictions. Look at the next qualification. They must first be tested. And then it says, let them serve as deacons. They must first be tested. And then let them serve as deacons. This is an imperative. You see, it says they must be tested. Deacons are continually tested. And that test is an ongoing general assessment by the church of each deacon's service to Christ. But in addition, when someone becomes a new deacon, we require those deacons to go through a pastoral interview. And we ask them specific questions about their qualification to be a deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ. They must go through a period of examination and then let them serve as deacons. Look at the next qualification, latter part of verse 10. If there is nothing against them, we call this the blameless qualification. It's the same qualification that exists for the elder earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's not any lower for this servant position in the church as it is for his shepherd. The function is different because the deacon implements what the elders teach in the church. But the qualification is the same. They must be blameless. There should be nothing in his life for which he could be accused and disqualified from serving in the local church. Let's look at the next qualification. It says the deacon down in verse 12. We'll skip a few verses there, dealing with the wives, it says, of the deacons, or, you know, there's a little controversy there as far as whether it's talking about the actual wives of the deacons or whether it's talking about women deacons. And that's not our purpose to solve that answer today, but we're going to keep plowing here with the qualifications of the deacons themselves. Down in verse 12, it says a deacon must be the husband of but one wife. And literally, in the original language here, it says that they are a one woman man. That's what it says. And it's the same, again, the same moral qualification for that of a pastor and elder back in verse 2. A deacon is not to be unfaithful, either in action or attitude, to the woman who is his wife. His heart, his life should be devoted to her. His sexual morality or lack thereof must be taken into consideration if a person is to serve as a deacon in the Lord's church. And then look at the end of verse 12. It says that they must manage their children and household well. Manage their children and household well. Just like a pastor has to demonstrate leadership in his home, so does a deacon. They must manage their children, their possessions well. They prove that they have leadership ability for the church by how capably they handle situations and solve problems in their own homes. Well, these are the qualifications for the office of a biblical deacon. Let's talk about tradition for just a moment. In our church at Heather Hills, we require that our deacons evidence these qualifications in their lives before we ever present them to you to serve as deacons. A deacon at Heather Hills serves for a term of 3 years and then can be elected for another 3 years before having to sit out for a year. Deacons in our church are to be at least 25 years of age and a member of our church for at least 2 years before serving in that role. The deacons also serve and co-labor with our pastors as part of what we call our church leadership team. And let me say, it is a joy to serve with the deacons of this church. I know our pastors would echo that. The Lord has given us collectively a determination to lead biblically and to lead with unity, no matter what challenges we may face. We are first brothers in Christ and then officers in Christ's church. We spend a great deal of time in prayer together. We pray for you. And hopefully these men evidence to you the servant's heart of the Lord Jesus on an ongoing basis. Well, as the worship team returns to the stage here, I want to close by finishing out some of the text here. Let's look at verse 13 as they come, because there is a blessing here for the faithful deacon. Look at the blessing there in verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. There are two things that are added here to the faithful deacon. Do you see what they are? Respect and confidence. Respect and confidence. They gain an excellent standing. That's the respect in the local church. And they gain a confidence. That's that great assurance in the verse. One leads to that deacon becoming a model that other people can emulate. The other leads to greater usefulness and effectiveness. You know, faithful deacons in our church, and we have many, can say this: the thing that allows me to accept another challenge in ministry, that prepares me to face a seemingly impossible task, the thing that gives me confidence and assurance and boldness, is to look back and to see what God has done in the past. I know that God's hand is on my life. He has blessed me. And so I can accept the future, even though I feel inadequate. You heard some of the deacons, the new deacons coming in last Sunday as they gave their testimonies to you. You heard some of them say, I don't really feel adequate. I don't really feel worthy. And we hear that a lot when we talk to new deacons. And you know what? That's exactly the attitude that we're looking for. A servant's heart. Someone who doesn't think of themselves too highly, who doesn't put others, or who does put others before their own needs. That's a confidence that comes from serving Christ. And then second, there's a reminder of who we are and who we serve. Look in verses 14 through 16 here in closing. It says, although I hope to come to you soon, Paul writes, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. What is God's household? It is the church of the living God. And what is the church of the living God? It is the pillar. It is the foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. Let's never forget, as we organize and administrate the church, we are part of something much greater than ourselves. Even in our selection of deacons and other elected positions in the church, we are to be focused on Jesus Christ, the head of this body, the Savior of the world. And I hope that even though we've talked this morning about a specific role in the local church, a specific office, I hope that all of you recognize and have connected the dots this morning that serving the Lord is all about worship. It's all about choosing to follow our Lord and Master instead of the Lord and Master that we used to serve. And I trust that all of you, as you watch these men in our church, these servants with a capital S, as you watch their lives, as you see how they serve you, I trust you'll be encouraged in your own walk and go out and take that example and serve others for the glory of Jesus Christ in His church. Well, we're going to close our message this morning and this series on worship with a song that is really the heart of what our worship is. Remember, we defined worship many, many weeks ago as our response to God. It's a response of all that we are to all that God has revealed Himself to be in the pages of His Word.